So someone asked me, I think jokingly, just a few minutes ago, so you know what you're going to say. I said no. Now, you're not all going to be able to see this, but I'm going to show you what my sermon looks like. If there are any English majors or teachers out there, this is what we call the brainstorm stage. It's supposed to be a starting point that leads you to something more organized. It never got there. Because there's a lot about John 11 that is important. And it's not all gonna fit in a sermon. And for me, it remains a jumble of thoughts and words that are only slightly more organized than they started. And that's coming from a person who really loves this story. I have spent most of my career leaning towards the chaplaincy and counseling side of being a pastor, and have found that revealing that Jesus wept is an important truth for people. To be able to point to a scripture that says, look at this emotion, look at how human Jesus was, is really valuable. And it seems like such a simple thing. It was an emotional situation, and Jesus was moved, and he wept. And that alone may have been enough, but he wept, and then he performed a miracle. But I think there is a part of me that has simplified the story, that has taken it in isolation. It is a story that only happens in John, and so we don't have the benefit of the perspectives of the other gospels to really come at it from a different way. And so I've always just taken it the way that I read it the first time. That's, I'm sure, a temptation of many of us. Or never given it a second thought at all, which is probably the temptation of most. But in reality, it is the revelation of an intimate and complex emotion in the midst of an even more complex situation. The first 10 chapters of John have Jesus, who has been revealed as fully human and fully God, going around the countryside, performing miracles and speaking in these weird metaphors that have the people around him rather excited and fearful and angry, or all of the above. He has been building up until this point a following that is scary and dangerous. And it says just before this in the gospel that the people were divided. They didn't know what this meant, or they didn't want to know what this meant. There is no simple thing about Jesus' public ministry. It was out there for anyone to interpret any way they wanted, to react to in any way that they wanted. And here we have a story that is intimate and personal and reveals something about Jesus himself. Not about what he says he is or what other people say that he is, but this story reveals how he is with his friends. It is, if you were to chart out the Gospel of John, the tipping point in the Gospel. Up until this point, Jesus has been revealed as the light and the life of the world, and no one really knew what that meant. And here he is, face to face with real human emotion. Himself, not someone else's pain, not just Lazarus's pain, not just Mary's pain, not just Martha's pain, but his own pain. It's personal. and it's vulnerable, and it's risky, and it's messy. There were a lot of risks about going to Lazarus. You hear the disciples say, they just tried to stone you. Literally, they had fled from being killed. And there was a decision to go back and risk encountering those very people again. But he's not a very good first responder. Right? You hear it said of first responders, we just barrel into danger when everyone else runs in the other direction. But that's not what Jesus did here. He waited 2 days. He'd be a horrible first responder and he would be fired, even as a volunteer. He waits. And this shows us some of the complexity of the situation. It is urgent, and it is dire, and it is life versus death, and yet Jesus says, it's okay, I can finish what I'm doing, and then go. Because clearly, someone in this story has a deadline for Jesus, but it's not Jesus. Martha and Mary have set a deadline, and when Jesus finally arrives, they say, we're sorry, you missed it. Why didn't you come when we called you? Why didn't you answer us when we cried? What we were asking for is already, it's too late. They were asking for healing, for the tomb to never happen, for the stench to never set in. They were asking for it to have been more simple. But Jesus knows our world a little bit better than that. He gets there, but not when they wanted him to. And he comes when not only is he walking back into the political risks that he left, he waits so long that people from Jerusalem have already arrived at Martha's house. And I can only imagine that the reason she met him on the road was because he is not going to mix with that company. And she doesn't want that kind of fireworks in her house. Whether she's doing it to protect Jesus or herself or the others that have gathered, I don't know. But that is not company that should mix. They should never have known that you came. You should have come 4 days ago when they weren't here. These two parts of my life cannot mix. And at the middle of all of this is Lazarus, whose name means God saves. Now, I wonder if the characters are finding this ironic at this point. And they whisper, couldn't that man who had opened the eyes of the blind man saved a man whose name literally means God saves? It's like the neon light in the sign that says it was supposed to happen a different way. It was not supposed to go down like this. And that's the point where I got stuck. Because I'm a preacher. I am supposed to deliver to a congregation an orderly, logical explanation of what's in the scripture. A generation before me, that would have been 3 points and a joke. I've never adhered to that, but about that, you know, something that'll get you out at noon. But I kept staring at the Gospel of John, and there is nothing orderly or logical about it. And maybe that's the point. Maybe order and logic and having things done on a deadline doesn't actually benefit us in a world that isn't actually that way. In a world where the politics is so complex that we can barely wrap our heads around it, where the threats to our very existence come from directions that we could never see coming, in a place where the people that we thought we could trust are the very ones who feel threatened by this new thing that God has brought about. Because our reality is complex, and it is overwhelming, and it is terrifying at times. And the Gospel of John does nothing to make it seem less so. And yet throws Jesus in there saying, "It's okay. I am light and I am life. And God helps. God always helps. I am the resurrection and the life," Jesus says. "I am the resurrection and the fullness of life, even when we think it is impossible, when it is dead, when it is bound up, when it is beyond hope, when it is lifeless. I am the resurrection and the life. So unbind him and let him go." What is it, I wonder, that we have bound up in our lives, that we have left for dead? What is it that we have absolutely no hope in anymore, that we've turned our backs on and rolled the stone across? What is it that is so dead that we don't even trust God to have a place in it? And what would it be like if we let it go? What would it be like if we actually expected and trusted that God helps even there? In the spot in our life that is so messy that we don't know how to tell anyone about it. I don't know what that might look like for you. But I've seen others turn their backs on relationships, on dreams. I've seen whole congregations give up on their church. I've seen so many people of faith walk away from something that they thought was dead, that was a lost cause, that wasn't worth the energy. And today I have an image of Lazarus, bound up and already reeking. Mary and Martha saying, "God, you're too late. It's too late. Why didn't you come sooner?" And infuriating calmly, Jesus saying, "I'm here now. Do you believe? You say it, but do you believe it? I am the resurrection." Martha says, yeah, when that happens. He says, "I am the resurrection and life right now. Do you believe in that?" If she'd been honest, she may have said no. If Lazarus bound up in a tomb is not the image that works for you, because it looks too much like Jesus and we know he gets out too, then go back to the Old Testament, to the battleground that is full of bones, to Ezekiel, who rather doubtingly, I think, says, okay, I'll tell these bones to live. And they do. It's still a big jumble of thoughts and words and all of the emotions. But it's a jumble that was given to me and to us on the last Sunday of Lent. On a time when we are asked as a church to consider the depth of our emotions and the jumble of our faith, and to set ourselves on the road to Jerusalem with Jesus. He has given us an example of being vulnerable, of putting ourselves at great risk and trusting that God helps, that there is truth and strength and mercy and love in that place, and that we may have missed all of our deadlines, but God has not. God always helps, no matter how dead the situation may seem. And for me today, that is good news. Alleluia. Amen.